ask you later on to turn back to Luke 23. So if you want the page number, it's up there on the screen. Unless you've got one of the newer Bibles, of course. And one of the newer Bibles is actually in a different spot. So I couldn't find Luke 23 before. But in the newer Bibles, is actually on page 478. But we'll get to that. Before we start, I'm going to ask that God is with us. And Father God, we come to you and we give you thanks for the Bible. Lord, we give you thanks for the people that you inspired to write your words. Lord, we thank you for those people who took biographies of Jesus, and that we can now look at part of those eyewitness accounts, part of actual history as recorded for us. Lord, I pray that you'll be with myself as I bring your word, but also, Lord, that you'll be with all of us. Help us to be open to what is being said, and Lord, work in our hearts, we pray. Amen. To say that here in Avalon we live in a beach culture, I guess, would be an understatement. But as part of living in this beach culture, we understand the role of lifesavers. And yeah, they're an important part. These guys and girls are a very important part of our community. Their job is they watch the surf for danger, and they actually watch the surf too for swimmers who get themselves into trouble. They train and they keep fit for this. So if you're out there and you're caught in the rip, or maybe you get a cramp in your leg or something else, and you need and you get into trouble, all you need to do is shoot your hand up or somehow attract their attention, and these guys are going to kick into action, and girls. They're either going to swim out there or paddle on their ski or jump in the surf boat. It really depends. But they will kick into action. They will rescue. And if you haven't seen this in real life, maybe you've been fortunate enough to see the TV program Bondi Rescue. And there you can see these guys and girls kicking into action. Surf lifesavers often, in large surf, put themselves at risk to save others. Now, this is what they train for. This is what they do. They save lives. But a little over 2,000 years ago, another lifesaver was born. In the biographies, as recorded for us, we know that an angel of the Lord came down to a bunch of shepherds on the Judean countryside while they were watching over their flocks, sheep, goats. And this is what he said. Do not be afraid. I bring you great news. I bring you news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born. He is Christ the Lord. This announcement, recorded in the biographies of Jesus that many call the Gospels, declare to the shepherds that a Saviour has been born. The purpose of the Saviour was to call home all those who are far from God. With his own words, he recorded these words in Luke 19. He said, "The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." So many of you would have worked out already that the name of this person was Jesus. And his name, literally, is an anglicised form of Yeshua, which means Yahweh, or God is salvation, or the Lord saves. His name indicates his mission, which he came to carry out. And that mission was given to him by God, or by Yahweh, his Father. It was to rescue people from their sin and rebellion against God, and from rescue them from God's divine judgment. In an earlier biography, the book that we know as Matthew, an angel of the Lord appears to Joseph. This is Jesus', I guess, stepdad, in a dream. And he tells him that his wife-to-be is going to give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. And this is why. Because he will save his people from their sins. His name reflects what he came to do. These biographies of Jesus captured for us the life of Jesus, which sets out the how and the why he came to save sinners. And we'll be looking at this today. Many of us at one time or other have asked the following questions. Is there life after death? What happens when we die? What about all the bad stuff I've done? Generally, the majority of Australians believe that there is life after death. That they believe that we don't just die and that's it. They even believe that if they've been good enough, they'll go to heaven. But thinking like this leaves us with this final question, and it's in limbo. What happens to all the bad stuff we've done? I know for myself, I can't sort of claim that I've been good enough. And this question can only really be answered by the way, answered when we understand the why Jesus came as a saviour. At the time the Gospels were written, the Jews were Jesus' main audience. They expected that one day God would judge the world. That's what they grew up to know and believe. They expected that they would be judged and held accountable for what they'd done, for their rebellion. However, they also believed that God would send a saviour. They believed that God would send someone to rescue the people from their judgment and reconcile them or make them right with God. But what about us here in the 21st century? I mean, many people have a problem with judgment. Many people find it hard to accept that that God is going to judge the people for their rebellion against him. They find it hard to accept that we're actually going to be judged for the bad stuff that we've done. And that's because most of us think that essentially we're good people and that God saves good people. Therefore, why do we need a saviour? But if we think that just being good enough will save us, then I think we've misread the Bible, but we've also missed what Jesus taught. Jesus and the Bible never taught us or even hint that we, by our own actions, can make ourselves right with God again. We can never be good enough to go to heaven. If you were here last week, and many of you were, you would have heard Jamie explain to us that Jesus was a friend of sinners. In the particular story that Jamie spoke about, we met a prostitute who came into a Pharisee's house, and we saw the irony of that. But this prostitute wept at Jesus' feet. This lady understood the magnitude of her sin. She understood that it wasn't good enough to be right with God, and she came to the feet of Jesus, and she heard him say these words, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Now, we might not all be as bad as a prostitute. I mean, she obviously lived a bad life and sinful life, but that's not the point. Do you remember the other story he spoke about? It was the one about the son who took his father's inheritance, and he explained that us taking our inheritance was a picture of sin. And that's what we all do. We want to live as if our father, God, is not there. Live as if he is dead. Do you also remember, back to the story about the Pharisee and the prostitute, how the Pharisee reacted to this woman? He thought he'd lived a good, clean life, and he didn't need forgiveness. He couldn't understand why Jesus' reaction to the woman. But then he was shown later by Jesus to be found short of the mark. The Pharisee had put his confidence in himself and his religion and not in Jesus. If Jesus were here now, what would he see in your heart? Would he see someone who thought that they were good enough to go it alone? Who thought they could fix themselves up, fix things up by themselves with God? Would he find someone who later realises that they fell short of the mark? You see, no matter how hard we try, we by ourselves can't make ourselves right with God. We need someone to save us. And here's the truth of the Gospels. By both name, as we realised earlier, and title, Jesus is the one, he's the only one, who can rescue us from the consequences of our running away from God, of our sin. Leads us to a question, how did he do it? How does Jesus save us? To save us from death and God's judgment, Jesus would have to live more than just a good life. He would have to die for our sins. He didn't die of old age or misadventure either. We read in the biographies that he died a cruel death on a Roman cross for sinners. And the events of Jesus' final couple of hours are recorded for us in these historical narratives. And in chapter 22 of Luke, just prior to the passage that we read, Jesus has been falsely convicted as a criminal by religious leaders. He's been sentenced to death on a cross. And part of that sentence was he was flogged almost to the point of death by Roman soldiers. And now here in our passage in Luke 23, we pick up where Jesus' earthly mission is being completed. And in the final moments of his life, we see a sinner come to him and receive from Jesus the gift of salvation. Let's take a closer look at how the events unfold. See, now I get to give you guys some work. So open up Luke 23. I just want you to quickly look through that passage and see the people who are involved in that passage. You see Simon, he's helpful, but I think he's in the wrong place at the wrong time. I mean, this guy gets to carry up this lump of wood up a hill, and I'm guessing because Jesus was just too weak to do it after being flogged. You see a large crowd. Now, they're possibly indifferent, not fully understanding their significance and watching to see what will happen. You see the women, customary mourners. I reckon they're also possibly indifferent and not really sure of the significance of what's going on. We see two criminals, but we'll come back to them. We have rulers and soldiers who sneered and mocked and had made a whole game out of the whole process. And like I said, we come back to the criminals. One mocked and the other one gets it. That's quite a list of people really, isn't it? But they can be broken into sort of two basic groups. The first group is those who reject Jesus, and the other group is those who accept him. So we're going to look first of all at those who reject. Many of these people are the rulers and the soldiers, I mean, and the first criminal. We read openly in that they mock him. I mean, it doesn't say much about the crowd, but I would say that the crowd also are in that same group. And the reasons for that is that this crowd have been convinced back in verse 20 to call out to the people, "Crucify him, crucify him." That's why I put a majority of them in that rejection category. This group's mocking Jesus because he claims to be God's rescuer. Do you notice how they mock him in verse 35? He saved others. Let him save himself if he's the Christ of God, the chosen one. And then they put the sign above his head that said, "This is the King of the Jews." Now the idea of the King of the Jews would be hanging on a tree to all Jews would have been abhorrent. And they mock him about this as well. What's Jesus' response in this narrative? What's he do? I mean, he doesn't curse back at him. I mean, he could. I mean, this guy's on his way to the cross, or he's hanging there on the cross. What's he got to lose? Call down curses on him. Call down fire from heaven. I mean, he could have done that. We know earlier that he calmed the wind and the waves. He could have called down angels to rescue him. But no, he says, "Father, forgive them." Why? Because they're so blinded by the religiousness that many don't know what they're doing. Jesus continues then on his path to complete his saving mission. The tragic thing about this group is that many of them would have known all too well the Old Testament prophecies. They would have known that God promised a Messiah. They would have seen the signs that Jesus was doing was fulfillment of these prophecies. They should have recognised him. Now, my prayer and my hope is that as I continue that you'll also come to see Jesus clearly as the Saviour. So back to the hill. Well, all these things going on in the background, these mockers, right there on either side of Jesus, there's two criminals. They're also taking sides. One's hurling insults at Jesus and the other, we read, is rebuking the first for his insults. But we're also shown that he understands what it's required to be saved. And what is it? What's required to be saved? It's now up. It's been up for the last 10 minutes. But it's what's required is for us to turn and accept Jesus' offer of forgiveness. That's how he saved us. Sorry about it. It's that one. Here the second criminal realises that the bloke in the middle, Jesus, is innocent and he's pieced together the puzzle of what's going on. He realises that Jesus is God's king. He says, when you come into your kingdom, he realises that Jesus is God's saviour. But more importantly for himself, he realises that Jesus is his rescuer, no one else. He rebukes the first criminal for his foolishness and, if you read it, he confesses that he's been punished for the wrong things he does. And after this, he turns to Jesus and he asks Jesus to remember him when he comes into his kingdom. Now again, Jesus' response to this cry could have been, "No, wait, you're kidding, aren't you? I mean, what good have you done? Here you are, hanging on a Roman cross, just there beside me. I mean, now you want to come for forgiveness? You're joking. You're getting what you deserved." But no, Jesus doesn't respond in this way. Instead, he answers him in verse 43, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." Now, given this guy's situation, I mean, he's only a couple of hours away from death. Later on, you read in other narratives that the soldiers come and break his legs. I mean, you can be absolutely sure that given his position, there is nothing that he can currently do by himself, no good that he can do to make himself right with God. There's nothing he can do at this point to earn his way into heaven. No, in this passage and throughout the Bible, we see that all you need to do to get salvation is to trust in Jesus. Jesus is the Saviour. Jesus gave this man the assurance that he will remember him when he comes to heaven. But not only that, now that he's forgiven, look at Jesus' other words to him. He actually says, "Today you will be with me in heaven." Now we've turned the spotlight from the crowd. We're looking at the criminal. But I want to turn the spotlight on yourselves now. Where are you in your relationship with Jesus? I want you to think about the scene. When you think about the top of the hill, are you in the crowd? Are you siding with the rulers or the soldiers or the criminal? Or are you thinking that maybe you can side with the second criminal? Thinking, well, hang on, there's nothing that I can do. And then look across and see who's beside him. Have you been rejecting Jesus? Or have you been accepting him? Now you may not be you may not have been openly mocking him, as the rulers and the soldiers did. Maybe your rejection's been a little more subtle. You may have been living a good moral life, and in all honesty, not realised that living a good moral life alone cannot make you right with God. Everyone here has been in that position at one stage in their life or others. And if you're in that position right now, that's fine, because it only takes a second to change. The criminal knew this, and so he turned to Jesus and asked for help. And you can do the same. And all you need to do is literally turn to Jesus and ask for help. All you need to do is say, "Sorry, Jesus," or "Sorry, God, for not following you. Help me to follow you. Give me faith to follow you. Forgive me for the things I've done wrong." But what about us or those people who've accepted him? I mean, you're living in a way that shows that you understand the price that Jesus has paid. I want this to be a reminder of Jesus' rescue of your life. I want you to remind you that and rejoice in the fact that Jesus assures us that all who come to him will be forgiven, no matter where they've come from or what they've done or where they're going. If you come to Jesus, his promise to you is going to be the same as the promise that he gave to the criminal on the cross. And the promise is that when we die, we will be forgiven and we will be with Jesus in paradise. Now, Jesus is my Saviour, and my question is he yours too? I'm going to leave it there.
In a moment, Genevieve's going to come and lead us in prayer. But as just before she does, you might like to take a moment just to be quiet. You might like to close your eyes or bow your head. Perhaps you felt during Rod's talk that God was prompting you, talking to you, revealing something to you about where you're at with God. And maybe you might want to take a moment to be honest and talk to God. And then Genevieve will come and lead us in prayer.
Good morning. I have arranged this time of prayer in three parts, praying first for our world, our nation, then our community and our church. If you can pray out loud, that's great because we can add our amens to yours. If you can't, rest assured God still hears your prayer. Almighty God, I am so thankful that amongst the chaos of this world, the man-made disasters and natural catastrophes, you stand firm and unchanging. And Father, I thank you for your love which is everlasting, perfect and good. Soften our hearts that we may receive the love you so freely give. Let's pray for our world. We pray for all those who are suffering as a result of war and famine, earthquakes and tsunamis. May they find hope in you. And I give thanks for those who give aid and pray that that aid may help all those who suffer to rebuild their lives. Let's pray for our nation.
Thank you.
Thank you for the stability and wealth of our nation. I pray that you will guide our leaders and help them to be wise in the use of all that you have given us. And I pray that compassion may rule the hearts and minds of all who make decisions about refugees and asylum seekers. Let's pray for our local community and church. Help us, Lord, to remain faithful in prayer as we try to be the salt in our community. May your Spirit guide us as we seek your will. God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. Amen.
I think in the light of all that we've heard today and the wonderful gift that God has given us in Jesus, that we end saying thank you and praising God and celebrating all that he has done for us. It's quite remarkable and extraordinary. We're going to finish with two final songs that articulate those things. During this next song, we're going to hand out our regular offertory. It's an opportunity for our regular members to support the ongoing work of ministry here. If you're visiting with us today, please be our guest. Don't feel any compulsion to give, but by all means, you're welcome. Let's stand and sing. Father, we do thank you for the many ways that you have blessed us, and we pray that the money now generously given would be used for your purposes, for your glory, and may your kingdom spread as a result. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's continue to sing.
You're the perfect, holy one.
Amazing Saviour we have, Jesus, God himself in human flesh. It is a great privilege to meet and to worship him, to call him Saviour and Lord. May that thought go with us this week, and may it transform us, and may it empower us and equip us to live for him as we serve him. God bless. Have a great week. Please join us for morning tea.